In your name we pray. Amen. I got another text. Hold on. I'm worried now that I'm missing things. Yeah, it's the 29th. She lied to me. That's right. But anyways, who's ever heard of The Magic School Bus, the TV show? Oh, yeah. Great. Meep, meep. Yeah. Well, that's... But we have Miss Frizzle. We have all the different kids in the bus. I don't even remember their names. Elfie?
Yeah, there's an Elfie in there.
There's an Arnold, I think. Yes. Carlos. Carlos the troublemaker. And then you have the Magic School Bus itself, which is its own entity in the entire show that can turn into like a bat, a boat. I don't know. You can turn into so many. A what?
A cell.
A small cell. All that stuff. But the only reason I bring this up, it's not because I want to bring us down memory lane or to show how old I am. But the one thing that, what is the one thing that Miss Frizzle loves to say in that TV show?
Make mistakes.
Well, that's the last half of it, yeah. That take chances, make mistakes. And so that's what Miss Frizzle loves to say. And I think that's actually really important, especially for like a young kids TV show. A show that is all about learning about different things, learning about different parts of life. And I've found it really weird that a funny little TV show has a lot of wisdom in just that one statement. And it's also funny because that's exactly what I thought of when reading Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And so, you can hear me crunching the mint. Let me just finish that real quick. But, jumping into verse 1 of chapter 11, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portion to 7, yes to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Now my dad was really right when he was like, this is a really hard passage. Thanks, Dad. Thank you. So what the heck, what the heck does that even mean? Cast your bread upon the waters. You'll get it back eventually, maybe. Give portions to a lot of people, for disaster is going to come upon the land. What a positive message that is. But what that message actually comes to say is, give to numerous in overabundance, for you will be made secure. So a history lesson about Solomon is that he got a lot of his riches by sending out boats to just different places. Tons of boats to different bunch of different places, and that's how he got most of his riches. And that's why he is one of the most richest people in the Bible. And that's kind of what this is talking about. It's talking about this seafarer trade that was really risky back in that time. It still is kind of risky now, but that's what this is basically referencing, is this idea of seafarer trade, doing something that is risky and doing it a lot. Like doing a lot of different risky stuff. And this, like, even, we can even see it in like things like stocks here now. Instead of like seafarer trade, we have stocks. And so like you'll invest like a little bit in here, a little bit over there, maybe a good amount over here. But you wouldn't put all your eggs in one basket, like, I'm gonna completely invest in this one, because then what happens? It all falls apart and then you lose all your money. And so that's what this is basically talking about, is the idea of sending out an overabundance to a bunch of different places. Give to 7, yes to 8, just give. And this is prevalent in more than just like a business aspect of the world. This also talks about social stuff and even spiritual stuff as well. Like if I was to go over to my neighbor's house and say, hey, can I get a cup of flour? What is my neighbor most likely going to do if, let's say, the previous day, she came over and said, hey, can I have a cup of flour? It's more likely to give me a cup of flour since I already gave her a cup of flour. And in that, give to a lot, because then you most likely will be given back in return. But of course, this isn't fully like, ah, yes, if you do this, you'll get this in return. That's not fully what it's talking about, because even in the spiritual sense, when you give to other people, when you love other people, when you're humble to other people, sometimes you don't get returned. And we shouldn't be thinking to receive a return. And so in that, you might get a return back in this life, or you'll get the return back in the next life. And so that's kind of what it's talking about, all these different ideas of giving in all ways to a bunch of different people in a bunch of different ways, basically take chances and make mistakes. Because I wouldn't be surprised with Solomon if he lost a few boats along the way in a few storms. Maybe it got crashed, maybe crashed into something, maybe it got robbed, or like even social-wise, like maybe one day your neighbor won't have a cup of flour, and so they won't be able to give it to you. And even when you're nice to somebody, sometimes they're not nice back to you. So in that, you take those chances in hopes that everything will go right, but also be ready in case something bad happens. So then we continue into verse 3. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the cloud will not reap. I'm going to be honest, I haven't actually timed the sermon, so who knows how long the sermon's going to be. But this kind of talks about the idea of what-ifs and might-have-beens. We don't know what is exactly going to happen in life, just like I don't know how long the sermon's going to be. But we shouldn't make excuses or wait for a perfect moment in that idea. You don't know which way the tree is going to fall. You don't know if the wind is going to blow everything away, if the rain is going to come down and ruin everything. You don't wait for that perfect moment. Who loves just the perfect moment? Yeah. And how many times does that perfect moment actually come? Yeah. Far and few between. But why is it that we do that? When we know that the perfects are so far and few in between, yet we wait for the perfect moment for just about everything. This happens, like, for example, in relationships. I'm going to say a dumb little example. Man, should I ask this girl out? Like, I gotta wait for the perfect opportunity to ask them. I gotta wait for her friends to disappear and it's just her. I gotta make sure that she actually likes me. That's important. And all this different stuff. And, well, perfect moments are so far and few between. Like, I'm just going to keep making excuses and never actually do it. And this comes in, like, being with friends with other people. It's like, oh, like, I want to be that person's friend, but I got to, like, make sure I do all these things first, and I got to make sure that him and I or her and I are in, like, this, like, in good respect with each other. And we put everything off by making these excuses, and then we end up just not doing anything. We'll look at the wind and we'll say, ah, it's going to be too windy. We can't do that. We're going to wait till it's less windy the next day. Or it's raining. We can't do our event now. We got to wait till the rain stops or till it's just a little bit more sunny outside so we can take good photos and stuff. But this isn't just in relationship. Well, actually, more in relationships. It could go even farther than should I ask this person out or should I be their friend? When should we get, like, married? Or once you get married, when do we have kids? We got to wait till we have a good house, a stable job. And most of the time, that's not going to happen because that's just how it is. But this also happens in opportunities. Like, oh, should I take this job that's, like, it gives me more money, but I have to drive a little bit farther, and it's going to be a little bit of a pain in the butt because gas prices are so expensive here in California. Once-in-a-lifetime opportunities, like mission trips, should I take it? It's going to be a lot of money, but it's going to be really cool and a great way to minister to other people and to just do something that God wants me to do. Should I do these things, or can I make excuses to not do it? I was reading a commentary about this because it confused the heck out of me. But one of the things that they said in the commentary is, inaction might seem safer, but how much more evil can result from doing nothing? And I thought that was really interesting. Because a lot of scenarios I can think of explain that very well. Like with relationships. Oh, like, we're already friends now, I don't need to do anything for them. And of course, that inaction will cause that friendship to fall apart. Even with relationships with girlfriends, boyfriends, husbands, wives. Oh, we're married, or oh, we're dating, I don't need to do anything for that anymore. And that inaction will make things crumble. And this also happens with our relationship with God. When we're with God and we're praying with Him, praying to Him, worshiping Him, reading the Bible, being with Him, it strengthens that relationship. But when we get complacent and we're like, ah, I already know that Bible study, or ah, Jacob, I've already read that commentary, I don't need to sit and listen to you, and I stop praying because I don't think I need to pray for anything, or I don't need to worship because I've heard that song 20 different times and it's no longer important to me, that inaction in our relationship with God will cause things to crumble. And so in that, don't let the might-haves and the may-haves and the could-bes stop us from going out there to take chances and make mistakes. Go out there, as the first previous verses said, go out there, just go crazy. Go send out your resources to a bunch of different places in an abundance. Don't worry about if things are going to fall through or if things don't look the way it seems. You don't know what's going to happen, so why are you going to let the excuses stop you from taking chances and making mistakes? We continue in verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. The way things are cannot be guessed with 100% certainty in life. And so, don't let that stop you. As this previous verse has already said, like, it's kind of like adding up, this is like the part where both of those verses have collided into each other. We don't know how this world's going to work. We can like guess for like a positive, like how things are going to work, or like, oh, we can guess how the wind's going to go, or like how a child is formed. But we don't necessarily know things like the why. Why is the wind? Why is there a baby? And the why is very different than the how, because you could answer it with the how, but that doesn't answer the why. Why is the wind blowing in the way it does? Because the wind is there? And this made me really think of the story of Job, when Job is yelling at God and he's like, why are you doing this? Like, what's going on? I'm like your faithful servant, and all of a sudden all these bad things are happening to me. And God just straight up tells Job, where were you when I laid the earth? Or made the measurements of the earth? And that made me step back and think, we don't know the big picture of things, and that sometimes stops us from doing what God wants us to do. And I could think of many things I could ask, like, why does this happen, or why does that happen? Why are there hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes? Why do some people get cancer and some people get dementia and other people don't? And it's been this overarching theme of how things are not important when they're outside of God. And even then, a lot of times we get very unsatisfying answers. It's like, well, it's just because that's how the world is. The world is broken. The world is destroyed because of the fall. And it's like, all right, awesome. That's great. That's not really a satisfying answer. Why is the world the way it is? Because God has an idea, a picture, that he's seen everything and he knows how it's all going to go. Which then makes me double back again and say, so then why do we stop doing things when we think that it's uncertain, when we're uncertain about that thing? I don't think this is going to work out. Well, then still try it. You don't know if it's going to be like that or if it's going to be something different. You don't know the full picture of how it's all going to work out. But this looks like it's a completely different scenario. It's like, still try it out. Why are you muddying up the water with these ideas of what if this doesn't work, or how does this work with this, and how would that all coincide with each other? You do not know the path of the wind. You do not know how the body is formed. So then why try to understand the work of God? Because you aren't going to understand it. So in that, since we can't understand it, we need to go out. Go take those chances. Go make some mistakes, because you don't know how it's all going to work out. Could work out the way you think, with 99.9999999% certainty. Or it could be that 0.00000001% chance that it actually might work out. Because it's God's picture, God's world that he knows and how it's going to work, and he can make it work no matter what. So go out there, take those chances, make those mistakes, because you don't know how it's going to work out. Where are we? Verse 7? 6? 6. I'm being a mark, you're right. So your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally. I overstretched my hand there on that one. That's what I was kind of going for. That you don't know how everything's going to work out. So in that case, go sow the seed. In the morning, go sow the seed. In the afternoon, go sow the seed. In the evening, go sow the seed. Keep on sowing. Don't stop. Don't think, oh, that's not going to work out. No, go sow the seed. This is the idea of the parable of the sower that Jesus talks about. We are out there, we're throwing out the word of God, we're telling the good news to everybody, and yet sometimes, at least for myself, I know that sometimes I'm like, that person's not going to want to hear it. And I withhold telling them the good news. Or it's like, oh, I've already told that person the good news, and I just keep throwing seeds at them, and it feels like I'm just throwing them in the trash can because nothing's coming from it. A story, when I was in high school, I had this friend named Kyle. And he always like made fun of me for all the stuff that I'd do. Like, I'd be talking about Jesus. He's like, you know, that's not real. That's silly. That's dumb. And yet we were somehow still friends through that all. But every time I would say something, he'd just completely override it. And he'd be like, that's not real. And so for the 4 years, he never changed, stayed the same, and we both graduated, and we were still kind of talking to each other, like every now and then, off and on. But for my information, he didn't believe in God. And then it's either at the end of freshman year of college or end of sophomore year, where I get a text from him, and he's like, hey, Jacob. I'm like, yeah, what's up, Kyle? He said, I just want to let you know that I'm a Christian now. And I had to take a step back. I was like, are you punking me? Which is really bad. I thought that to my mind. I'm like, are you punking me? Because he would do things like this all the time in high school. Where he was like, you know what? You may be right. I'm like, wait, really? He's like, no, you're wrong. But this time I was like, really? And he was like, yeah, I go to church now every Sunday. I try to read my Bible, and he said, like, he's in one of the books of the Bible, and he's really interested, really interesting. He's asked me a question. I was like, huh, that's crazy. Because here I thought that I was throwing all my seeds in the trash can on him, feeling like I'm wasting my breath, wasting the good news, which is funny because you can't waste the good news. But that's what it felt like. And in the end, he came around to it. Which further shows we don't know how it's all going to work out. The seed might fall on the path. The seed might fall in the short, thin soil. Might get choked up by thorns. But who are we to judge where that seed, if that seed, is going to grow? Because we don't know. We can only plant that seed. We can't look at that seed and say, grow. We can't do that. It's not our job to make the seed grow. It is our job to plant that seed. And so the idea of the sower of the seed, we should just have a basket of seeds and just go, you get seeds, you get seeds, you get seeds, everybody gets seeds, just like that. Because it's not our job to say that those seeds over there are going to grow and those seeds over there aren't going to grow. So, take those chances. Throw out those seeds to those people that you think they're not going to listen to the seeds. Well, take a chance and just see what happens. I'm sorry that I've been making this side the people who aren't believing in God. I'm so sorry. But you guys are great over here. You guys are doing wonderful. But it's not our job to say it. So take the chance, throw out your seeds, and you might honestly be very surprised to see what happens. Because God makes a way out of anything. Verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Oh yeah, it does. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. What a happy beginning, and then it's like, but everything's meaningless. Just remember that. This made me think of Alaska, which is really weird. But I was thinking, I'm like, doesn't Alaska get 100 days of sun in the year? And then the rest of the 365 days that aren't used by the sun are just dark? And that's what that made me think of here, is that the light is sweet, sun's beautiful, but a lot of the times, as I said right here, but let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. And so this made me think of this idea that I'm going to offend both parties, the optimists and the realists. And they're going to be excited in both different ways. Live optimistically, but not in ignorance. The optimist's like, yeah, live optimistically. And the realist's like, yeah, don't be dumb. Don't live in ignorance. You can't write the days off. It's a new day, the new sun, whole bunch of different things that can happen in a day that can also change the day. But you also can't ignore the bad days. Imagine if you went outside and it's sunny outside, and you're all down the dumps, and you're just like, the sun's going to set in 12 hours anyway. But also when it's nighttime and someone goes outside, it's like, oh, man, the sun looks really different today. It's just, either way doesn't work. It's so dumb. Sorry. But the idea of everything is vanity without God. And I just find this really fascinating, that this man, most likely Solomon, could be not, is saying that everything is dumb, meaningless, not important, everything is stupid. But is he saying, don't do anything? He's saying the quite literal opposite. Even though everything is dumb, everything is meaningless, you should still go out and do things, which I think is so weird of a thought, that someone who has done it all, someone who knows it's all dumb and useless and vanity, he still says go out there and do it anyways. This makes me think of athletes and musicians and singers and stuff like this, people like that, who have good singing days or good performance days, but then they also have bad days, which usually stick out more than the good days for them. But do you stop on those bad days? You're just like, man, I'm never playing the drums again, or I'm never singing again, or I'm never running track ever again, or I'm never going to do this hobby again because I sucked today. You come back the next day, and you say, I'm going to try and do better today than I did yesterday. You don't just stop on those bad days and you say, this is dumb. Well, it is. But it's all dumb. I don't want to do it anymore. You keep coming back. And there's also the idea of when you try to get better at something, like anything at all in life, you kind of try different things with that class. So it's like, let me see if I could sing it in this pitch, if that makes it sound better. Or I'm going to try this drum fill and see if that sounds better than the other thing. Or I'm going to have a different startup when I go to run for track. You try different things, and you try a bunch of different things in hopes that one of those is going to make you better than the previous times you've tried. Which further enforces this idea of taking chances and make mistakes. Yeah, the sun is sweet. Sun is amazing. Go out there, enjoy the day. Make the most out of that day. Try and do different things. Take those chances. But also on those dark days, don't stop doing things. Don't be inactive. Don't be ignorant of those dark days. Don't just throw them in the back of your mind and say, that's not important, that didn't happen. But remember that it is all important, in that it's not your job to know if things are going to work out in the end or not. But it will eventually, in the end, whether it be in this life or the next life, because God knows and he sees it all. Verse 9 through 10, we're almost done. I don't even know how long this has been. We'll see. I'll look on the sermon. Verse 9 through 10. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So this is basically saying, promote the energy and enthusiasm. Yes! Energy and enthusiasm. I love it. This is for like both crowds. For the younger people, pursue those dreams. Go for it. You are young. You are spry. You can do things. You can go climb mountains. You can fall and you'll be fine. Just rub a little bit of dirt in there and get up and go. You can do so many things. You can take on hobbies. You can make relationships with other people. And you should do this now, because your youth won't last. I was hoping I would hear an amen in the crowd, but that's all right. And then for the older people, don't laugh. I'm trying to be nice. For the older people, support the youth. Give them chances to make those mistakes. How do you think I'm even up here right now? I would not be able to do this if my father didn't allow me to do something like this. He has promoted me to do these things, to pursue my dream, to pursue my calling that God has given me. And we should do this for everybody. We shouldn't be shooting down the youth and being like, well, you guys need to grow up faster, because that's just how it has to be. Give them those chances to be young. Give them chances to learn, to grow, to make chances, to make mistakes. I remember a story that my father told where we were at the movie theater church, at the movie theater, and I was like really young, so I don't actually remember this story at all. But I'm like riding down this path, like the movie theater is like, you know, the movie theater. I'm on like the far right side of like the top, and so like it's this slant. And so I'm riding down this slant on this like fire truck. I'm like 3 or 4 years old or something. And this guy who's on the like on the rim, he just goes, boop. He sticks his foot out and it trips me, and I just go, whoo, tumble down the rest of the way. And he went up to my dad, was like, what the heck did you just do? Why did you do that? And he's like, kids shouldn't be running around at the church. Don't do that. Let kids be kids. Let young people make mistakes, go do some like crazy thing. It might not end up doing something good. Like, it's not like I was actually doing anything important. I was just having fun. It is, you're right, it is important. Have fun. But this is also the idea of the story isn't trying to say you guys should go do all these like really bad things and go do some debauchery or do some bad things, be the prodigal son. That is not at all what the story is trying to say here. It's not all what the Bible's trying to say. There are many healthy ways to be young. There are many moral ways to be young. There are many spiritually and God-loving ways to be young. Don't go out there and like do all the drugs and drink all the alcohols and all this stuff. Go try and just go get plugged in somewhere. Go pick up a hobby. Go make some friends that you might not be able to make if you weren't in this position you were in. Go try out for a sport. There's many different ways to try things out and to be young and to do all the bad things. There are many different things that we can do. And there are many different ways that we can be promoted to do all these things. And so we finish, so then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Or in a different way you can say, cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor aren't going to last very long. It's going to end eventually. So young people, go out there, take those chances, make mistakes. Older people, take chances to make mistakes by giving the youth chances to make mistakes. And ultimately, in all this, there was one person who took the ultimate chance. He didn't make a mistake, but he took on our mistakes. And that is Jesus. He took the ultimate chance on us, a bunch of sinners, a bunch of people who do things wrong, and yet he still came down. He didn't bother with the what ifs or the might have beens, like, oh, what if they don't like me, or what if they don't actually come to believe me? He didn't bother with those questions. He said, I love you, and sure, things can go wrong. Of course, he also knows how everything's going to go, so can something really go wrong? But he came down. He lived a life that is perfect. And then he died on the cross for our mistakes that we have made, for the chances that we have taken. And then he rose 3 days later and died on the cross for our sins. And that just further makes me want to go out there and continue taking those chances and make mistakes. Because he has given me the ultimate opportunity to do that, as he has given you guys the ultimate opportunity to do so as well.